Well, those 2 years probation, the first 90 days, they truly don't tell you this, but they expect somebody that's been doing drugs as long as I have, they expect a relapse or two. But my probation officer called me the night before. Notice the life raft God was giving me. She said, "Mr. Allen, when we go to drug court tomorrow, don't wear a lot of jewelry, don't bring a lot of money." She said, "You're going in." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You've got 5 failed tests." She said, "There's no way I can defend you. And this judge is serious. He will send you away." I said, "What am I looking at, 6 months?" She said, "No, he'll double your time." I said, "You mean 4 years probation?" She says, "No, 4 years in the state penitentiary." Well, remember, it's 1996. I hung up the phone from her. I called 1-800-DELTA. I said, "I want to pay cash. I want a one-way ticket from Key West to St. Thomas, Virgin Islands. What's your name?" I hope this isn't your name because I stole it. Michael B. Jones. Hope nobody's here with that name. I don't know why, it just came to my mind. But do y'all remember 2001 and 9/11, everything changed. I couldn't have done one of those things today. Pay cash, one-way ticket. But no, I even go in a fictitious name, because had I boarded that flight, Christopher Ray Allen, they would have came and got me. 97, I got on that island in 96, December 13th. I remember New Year's Eve. I remember Christmas with no tree, no celebration, just getting high. I remember New Year's. I remember the first couple of weeks in 97, but I lost the rest of 97. I lost 98. I lost 99. I don't know where they went. I really don't. I mean, Prince had that song, "Party Like It's 1999, I Must Have." Because I don't have a recollection. Do you know the next thing I remember after a first few weeks in 97 of January, the next thing I know, I'm on a park bench and there's this damp newspaper and it says 2000. And that's when I realized what year it was. We have a hard enough time writing checks or grading our papers and going from 96 to 97, right? How about 2000? Did you make mistakes? That startled me. And then you know what else startled me was the date. July 13th. I'm like, "Oh no, that's my mother's birthday." My dad said when I moved back in their home that she would pace the floor till 2 and 3 in the morning until she heard the garage door opener, and then she would slide into bed because she didn't want me to know that she was so worried for her little boy, who's now a 30-year-old addicted addict and alcoholic. Is my mother still alive? And then I realized that home on the water in Fort Lauderdale is a park bench. And then I look at my white t-shirt that looks more brown, and I don't have a billfold. I don't have even a quarter. Am I homeless? So I remember when I did marketing in Miami, I remember that jingle. It's funny how God will put things when we need it. I didn't have a quarter, but I could call 1-800-CALLATT. With my ministry with students, I tell them I'm making a collect call. They're like, "What's that?" But you all know what a collect call is, right? When I call 1-800-CALLATT, the operator said, "Yes, what would you like to do?" I said, "I'd like to make the call collect. I want to call Marilyn Allen. I'm her son, Chris." You remember she'd say, "Hold the line." And on the other end of the line, "Ring, ring, ring, ring." My mother said, "Hello." The operator said, "Is this Marilyn?" "It is." This man says he's your son, Chris. Will you pay for it?" She couldn't even get paid for the charges. And my mother begins to weep. "Yes." All of you, but especially you women in here, will hate me for this. I didn't say "hey" back. So ashamed. So filthy in my sins, and even selfish, just wanting to know that she's not in the grave, I hung up. But you know, 9 months later, that same park bench was my home. The average of degrees in St. Thomas is 86, so it's not hard to be homeless there. But when the rain came, I would go to the pizza place and they would give me a box, and that was my roof. You see, God was working. 9 months later, spilling my coffee like alcoholics and addicts do, I hear this familiar voice, and it's, "Chris." I'm like, "That's my sister Mary. Chris." And I look back where y'all were sitting on the back pew. Y'all are holier than thou because y'all were back row Baptists. Amen. Mary's coming toward me, and Dad, she's taking Dad by the arm. It's like a slow motion movie, Jimmy. And they're just running toward me, and I'm like, man, I'm hallucinating, because we see things when we're living on the street and not eating. And I put my hands up and I said, you know, this isn't a dream, because when I think they're right there where I can touch them, it'll be a nightmare because they'll disappear. Somewhere in Huntington this week, 3 minutes before a homeless person that you spot, you'll cross the road. Or 30 feet from us, you'll smell us and you won't love us. Don't give us money. Give us a $5 McDonald's certificate. Give us a New Testament Bible. What my sister Mary did was she pushed my hands back and she picked me up. And a lot easier 100 pounds ago when I was 160 pounds. But she just hugged this dirty, broken man. And she said three words. She said, all is forgiven. I said, how'd you find me? There's 1,100 miles of ocean from Miami to the Virgin Islands. How'd you find me? She said, Chris, you called Home Collect, and we traced the call because they said it came from St. Thomas, and I was coming, Mary said, from Venezuela. My dad's in Clemson. I said, Daddy, I'm not going to, at the layover in San Juan, Puerto Rico, I'm not going to St. Thomas alone, but if you'll meet me there, we'll go find my lost brother. I said, Pastor Jimmy, I know that Jesus died. I know he rose, and I know he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I know the finished work of the cross, that he will forgive me. But I can't face my mother, and I don't think my mother will ever forgive me. My dad said, what in the world for? I said, Dad, the night before I fled to Key West, I went into your jewelry box, in Mom's jewelry box, and her 2-carat diamond stud earrings that I had given her 10 years before, I sold them for $100 worth of cocaine. Dad says, we know. I said, well, Dad, Mom will never forgive me. My dad and sister said, Chris, it's just stuff. Doesn't matter. We went to the Holiday Inn, and I came out of the shower with wrinkled hands like you in a jacuzzi or pool for hours, because I realized that for 5 years I'd been homeless. And in the park, there's a fire department. The fire department wouldn't let me take a shower in their barracks, but on Thursdays they would whistle and say, Chris, come get the wrench. And they'd give me the wrench, and they'd give me an empty milk jug, and they'd let me go to the back. And that's the way I showered all those years. Now I'm in a Holiday Inn with soap and water, and then I get into this nice, clean bed with sheets, and I couldn't get over it. And I didn't sleep at all because it was just too clean. Woke up the next morning, I said, Daddy, you're the preacher, and today's Sunday, there's only one Baptist church. He said, I know, it's Calvary. I saw it when we landed right there by the water. I said, Daddy, I haven't been there. I haven't darkened a church door. He said, son, we're not going to church today. I said, Daddy. He opened his briefcase. He said, Mary's with the North Carolina Baptist Convention, and they sent us with 10 New Testament Bibles. Chris, we're going to take you with your new clothes that we bought you at Kmart at midnight last night. We're going to take you and sit you right there on the park bench, because when I was hugging you and Mary yesterday, at the end of the prayer, I opened my eyes in the surrounding area by the park. Your homeless friends were peeking out of the bushes with a glimmer of hope. I want you to know from 10:30 till almost 1 o'clock, Bubba and Julie were two of my homeless friends that I did drugs with. Bubba accepted Christ at 11, and she accepted Christ at 12:30. Bubba died 4 months later, but for 4 months he was clean. He was sober. He was chasing after Jesus. And the same for Julie. The third person that got saved was a New York Jew off the cruise ship wanting to go to Megan's Bay, and he thought Mary and Dad were locals. And he sat there and listened to the presentation. He said, look, I'm a Jew. I don't care about going snorkeling. You keep talking about John 14:6, that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me and my Jewish church. All I have is the Old Testament. Help me with that. And John Goldfarb will be in heaven with you and I, because somebody told him about Jesus. So you ask, when did I get saved? If it wasn't in the third grade, how did Christ rescue me? How did he save me? That Monday morning, after that Sunday in the park, and that Saturday when they rescued me, they pulled out an envelope. And it was from Reedy Fort Baptist Church, where my father pastored, and it had an airline ticket one way for Christopher Ray Allen. I said, I can't go. I said, for two reasons, I can't go. Number one, I fled the country, so I said, I think statute of limitations is 7 years, and I fled in 96, so the way I calculate it, I haven't even left this little 13 square mile island. I don't think I can go, because when I get to the airport, they're going to pull up my name, and it's going to have an outstanding warrant. So this is 01. I've still got two more years, but I said, even if I didn't have that, I cannot, Daddy, look in my mama's eyes and break her heart anymore that I want to leave every ounce of wanting to drink or drug in St. Thomas. So that plane left, and I'm like, okay, what should I do, God? And I want you to know, for the next 3 years, I got to witness to lawyers, to people in the market, to everyday people, because in that little small island where St. Thomas is the government seat for the Virgin Islands, I didn't have to go up to people. They came up to me and they said, hey man, aren't you the guy that was homeless? Weren't you the guy that used to panhandle? Yeah. They're like, how'd you do it? I said, I did it. Haven't you not met him? They're like, who? And I'm like, Jesus. They're like, Jesus who? I said, Jesus Christ. 9 out of 10 couldn't get away from me enough. You Jesus freak. Well, how do you know those 9 people don't see the seed planted that if God can change a dirty homeless man that eats out of a dumpster at 9 o'clock at night behind the Pizza Hut, he can save a wretch like any of us. And 1 out of 10 would let me present the gospel. But I'll leave you with this in my salvation experience, if you'll give me 7 more minutes. One afternoon, I put my Bible on the shelf, because any person with addictions, we'll party at 5 o'clock. It's 5 o'clock somewhere. Well, just like this week, guess what? There's a hurricane coming to the Virgin Islands. It's about 3 days out. So we're closing the jewelry store where I worked at. The guy said, Chris, we're going to the bar to have a hurricane party. Come and go. Man, I've been witnessing for the Lord. I got to tell you, those 3 years, I had months of sobriety, but I also had relapses. God was working out my salvation. He truly was, trying to just wring me like my grandmother's rag of soap and water. But I want to tell you, the last time that I lived that old life was sitting at that bar that day, and I didn't go pick up cocaine, but I never should have picked up that first drink. 3 beers later, they said, hey, we're going to go get our drugs. Come go with. And I said, no. I said, bartender, I'll have one more, and close my tab. They left to go get their drugs, and all of a sudden, these 3 couples dressed to the nines in their early 30s walk in, and I had 2 boats in Florida, and I knew they were yachties, and they had the boat built and the Sperry Dock ciders, and I'm like, you guys aren't from here, are you? And they said, well, does it show? I said, it does. I said, I bet you're here because of the hurricane. They said, you're a smart man. I said, where are you from? They said, we're from Maine. I said, where are you sailing? They said, Venezuela. St. Thomas is 1,000 miles north of Venezuela, but our islands are volcanic erupted islands where there's a mountaintop 1,600 feet above sea level is the mountain of St. Thomas, if you've ever been there on a cruise ship. Well, this side, on the state side, there's a lagoon, and they call it Hurricane Hole, and this is where people will protect their vessels, because hurricanes don't come from America, they come from Africa. We got to talking, and as I finished that beer, the Captain Jack said, well, Chris, come play cards with us. Your guys left. Come play cards and see our sailboat. I didn't have a sailboat. I had a powerboat. I was infatuated with sailboats, but looking at how they were dressed, I just said, I bet this is a big sailboat. When we got over to Hurricane Hole, that sailboat had 3 huge, tall masts. It was 85 feet long. I don't know if you know how long 85 feet is with a boat, but let me tell you about the width. The width was 18 feet wide. If it's 85 feet long and 18 feet wide, it doesn't move. Not in Hurricane Hole. We go down to the galley and we're drinking and playing cards. And I told them all I knew how to play was blackjack, 21. So we're playing 21. And all of a sudden, Captain Jack, who had been drinking Johnny Walker straight over the rocks on the bar, he's missing. And all of a sudden, we're moving. And I said, ma'am, where's the bathroom? And she pointed toward the front of the vessel. I walked right past that bathroom door. I wasn't looking for a bathroom. I found a hatch, and I climbed up on the hatch, and I looked back, and I knew exactly, because I opened the hatch, the wind's blowing. Captain Jack has got a fifth of Johnny Walker, and he's just a drunken sailor at the helm. I said, Captain Jack, do you see any lights? I said, we've left St. Thomas in Puerto Rico's 40 miles that way. Venezuela's this way. And I don't know where you're going, but I said, there's a hurricane out there. Can't you see it's rough? You better turn this vessel around. Well, he cursed me every word in the book. I'll leave it at chicken. My thought process was, I got to get out of here. And I don't even know these people. So I knew he was in an alcoholic blackout, so drunk. I said, all I got to do is just quit talking and just keep moving. And I finally got behind him. And then I walked to the back, and every sailboat has that rubber dinghy. My thought was, I'm just going to dive in the water, swim 20, 25, 30 feet, get the dinghy, steal it, and I'll be back in St. Thomas. What I didn't calculate was the 8 to 12 foot swells, because when I dove in that water, I hadn't been homeless for 3 years. I had a nice watch, and it had the LED dive illuminated lamp. And I looked when I dove in the water, and it said 9:15. I said, man, it's chilly. I had gotten certified when I got to Fort Lauderdale at 26 years old, and I never knew those exercises as a certified scuba diver would save my life one day, because one wave would take me to you, three waves later would take me to y'all on the back, and I'm like, I'll never get back to that boat. But what I knew is I could float on my back. All of a sudden, something throws me up onto something rubbery like a trampoline that you fall on. And I look for the line, and I said, that's the dinghy, because, I mean, it's raining, it's dark. And I roll over in the dinghy, and then I get my bearings, and I look, and it's 1:30. That was 4 hours later that I'd been in there with no vest. I said, I need to start the engine before I pull the line. I pulled on the engine. It was like 175 Evinrude. Couldn't get it to start. Don't know why it didn't start. Then I think about if I get thrown overboard and this rudder cuts me, blood, shark. I'm thinking all this stuff. So I finally, I don't know how long it took with no tools, but just finally was able to release the vise on it, threw it overboard. Now I've got a rubber dinghy, and I'm leaning at the back of the sailboat, and I'm pulling on the knot, and then, phew, it finally releases. And now I'm just, if you can imagine, just walk over the waves. It's about 3 a.m. and I'm like, man, we're so close to equator. I've been here on the islands for 9 years. The sun, it starts getting daylight about 5. I'm like, I'm not worried. Somebody's coming to my rescue. That second morning, it got daylight, but it was overcast. It was cloudy. It was windy. It was rainy. I saw probably 30 minutes of sun. And then an hour later, pitch dark. Then I remembered the scriptures. A lot of things happen on day 3, amen? I'm like, they're coming for me on the third day. And I said, those three couples on that boat, you don't have an 85 or even a 30-foot sailboat and don't go around and check the lines. And where's that man we brought on board? And where's our dinghy? Do you think they could have called the Coast Guard? Why? That third night, and I was watching, thank goodness for a watch that kept good time. It was 2:30 that morning on the fourth morning, and I began to pray this prayer. This prayer was my salvation. This prayer was Ephesians 1:13. This prayer is where Paul tells the church of Ephesus at Ephesians 1:13, finally, the day you heard the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I didn't quote that scripture, but that scripture became so real because I said this prayer, God, I don't want to live anymore. And God, it's the fourth morning, and if those people on those sailboat didn't call anybody to come to my rescue as a man overboard, then God, I guess you're showing me that I can't live under life's terms, and I just don't want to live anymore. But if my body's never going to be discovered, I need you to do one thing. If you parted the Red Sea, you can surely lay it on West Marilyn, my mother's heart, that she never has any guilt of what if. What if? My goodness, they came to my rescue 3 times in rehab. My sister and dad had came found me. What more can you do? But if you've got a prodigal, how do you know it's the last time? As they say in the meetings, don't leave 5 minutes before the miracle happens. But I said, God, I just surrender now, and in this watery grave, take my body in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I couldn't say name, and it wasn't my wish here. It wasn't in my heart's desires. It wasn't in my mind. And it's a terrible way to compare, but have you ever tried to get to the toilet because you were going to throw up and you couldn't stop, but you were dry heaving because there was nothing there? I'm 4 days without food and water. It wasn't here and here. But what came out of my mouth was these exact words, and in Jesus, just spraying, no, 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 no. God, it says in the book of Psalms, even in Sheol, you're there. Even in hell, you're there. And God, I've lived like hell on earth, and you have rescued me so many times. God, I don't deserve another breath, but if you see fit that you would save me, reconnect me with my family, you have scared the heaven out of me. I surrender all in Jesus' name. Amen. And my friends, those seas did not get calm as this carpet, but they did calm some. And I had the most reunion for the next few hours until 11 o'clock in the morning. Footprints in the Sand was a poem my mother had given me when I was in the rehab with IVs. And all I could see was those footprints in the sand showing middle school, high school, alcohol, pornography, prom night. And then all of a sudden, I sit there and like the poem says, God, you didn't leave me then. You carried me. That's what the poem promised. And that poem's not biblical, but the story's biblical. And I want you to know, when I knew somebody was coming, all I could see was his footprints in the sand. And you don't see when, but right next to his left and right foot, I saw a little imprint of a left foot, a right foot next to his two large feet. And I said, they're coming. And about that time, I heard the twirling of a helicopter. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, it's the first piece of aircraft, people, humans. They're coming, they're coming. Wait, hey, hey. Are you kidding me? Hey, I just fell in the dinghy, and they're like 600 yards away. And I'm like, and then all of a sudden they start making this huge embankment, and they make this U-turn, and now they're coming toward me, and now they're slowing down, and I'm hanging onto the ropes because of the spray of those large propellers. It's just the ocean spray. And all of a sudden I look up like that spotlight right there. It's 11 a.m. I look at my watch and I see the door open. I had to block the sun, but all of a sudden I see a frogman coming down. When you pick up a copy of the CD, you'll see right above the E and the S, here's Mike the Frogman, but all I could see was his shadow in the water. And it was like this. All I could see is the resemblance of Jesus on the cross. He came up and they, you know, maneuver, the pilot maneuvers it, and he gets probably from me to you. What's your name? Jack. I get about from you, and he's like, hey! And I'm like, hey. And he said, what's your name? I said, my name's Chris. He said, Chris, I'm Mike. He said, I got some good news and bad news. And I'm like, can you believe that? Bad news? And I said, Mike, I can't. He said, it's not a big deal. I said, well, what is it? He said, are you alone? I said, yeah. He said, that's good news. I said, well, what's the bad? He said, we're almost out of fuel. I said, why is that bad? He said, well, we can't take you and the dinghy. I looked at him, Jack. I said, what's more important? He was trying to calm me down because he could tell I was in some kind of shock. All of a sudden, he said, the basket's coming down. He said, you got to listen to me. I kid you not, we're almost out of fuel. He said, we're going to put the vest around you, the noose around you, the belt around you, another vest. He said, it's got to go like this. Bip, bip, boop. And he says, if it doesn't happen that way, forget the basket. You'll just be drug all the way to Puerto Rico. Well, God was with every step. It was just that way. Bip, bip, boop. They hoist me up. The door opens. Another aircraft guy from the Coast Guard pulls me in. He puts me over there against the wall. The door opens. Mike comes in. He pulls his goggles off and he leans up and he said, dude, what's the first thing you need? I said, man, I need some water. He grabs this bottle of water, room temperature, and I start chugging it. And he wants to ask me questions. He said, how long you been out here? And he's like, man, we're pretty good. 3 hours? Y'all, 4 days of no water. I didn't care. I got mad. I threw that water down. I said, sir, I don't know what joke you're playing, but I haven't been out here 3 hours. I've been out here 3 days and three nights. This is the fourth morning. And he just seemed to take forever to explain. I said, Mike, what are you talking about? He said, Chris, I just am putting the pieces together. It's a miracle we found you. I said, well, you were looking for me. He said, no, no, no. He said, do you not remember we went over you? I said, yeah. He said, Chris, we were going 192 miles an hour. We're heading back to Puerto Rico. We've been out doing exercises close to the storm so we can practice in the storm. Says Pete, the pilot, and Jeff, the co-pilot, said they're going 192, 195 miles an hour. If you're not looking for a man, you're just doing this. And guess what? In the back, we're doing that while they're flying. He said, but Pete, the pilot, just got back this morning from the flu. He was out for 5 days. And he said, you know, with flu-like symptoms, he said, at 194 miles an hour, how fast did they go over me? But Pete sneezed, and when he opened his eyes, that plexiglass floorboard saw something orange. And he told Jeff, Jeff, I think that was a floating fishing buoy. Yes, it is. No, it's not. We're almost out of fuel. I don't care if it's a man in the water. And they came back. That's the first day I knew. I might not have played Clemson football, but our mascot colors are orange. I loved having an orange Clemson shirt. But do you know, so many people have told me for the 12 years that I've been home back in the States, 3 theological degrees later, nothing I've done but what Christ can do when we cry out to Him. So I want to close this service with this question of the title to the sermon, Have You Fallen in Love with Jesus? Because He first loved us. Just like the prodigal son, when we come to our senses and we go running home, know over the horizon, God had already prepared for that reunion. You see, you can have all the things money can buy, and when He puts you flat on your back in the middle of the ocean, but 3 years before that, a stinking homeless man for 5 years, you realize when you have nothing left in materialism and all you have left to turn to is King Jesus. I hope my Jesus story is living proof. King Jesus is all that you and I will ever need. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. That just for today, we aren't in the obituary column in the local paper. Lord, just for today, we're not hooked up to machines in a retirement center or in a nursing home or in a mental ward. Or we had the wherewithal to stand up and get out of our bed. Father God, just for today, you had a purpose and a plan for us. And Lord, everyone at this service this morning taking the time to even listen longer than 30 minutes to hear a Jesus story. God, I'm glad that you chose to see fit to save a sinner such as me. But just for today, I don't take that lightly because, Father God, I know that you ask me to go and make your name famous. Father God, if you call me home today, I pray that you'll wait to the end of the day. Because I pray, Lord, you would even say this, well done, my good and faithful servant, but why I waited till the afternoon was because this morning you were telling somebody about me. God, that's the way I want to go to my heavenly home. But God, I pray that prayer as an ordained pastor today, as a missionary in North Carolina. I pray that prayer because so many days I fail you in sharing your name. I get busy. Lord, how could we ever be too busy when we have the eternal cure where one of two destinations our soul will reside, either heaven or hell? Father God, prior to 13 years ago, Matthew 7:21 should be on my tombstone, had you taken me away. Because you say there in Matthew 7:21-22, you know you said you knew me. You even prophesied at times in my name. But my son, depart from me, for I never knew you. That was my story. But it wasn't the end of my story. And for those 54 people like Tracy and Bubba and 52 others that died on my watch those 9 years, 8 months, and 17 days of the Virgin Islands, and most of those we buried at sea because they didn't want their family to know that they had overdosed. God, only 3 out of 54 said they wanted Jesus. Lord, as the pastor comes up and closes however he sees fit, if there's someone that doesn't know you, or maybe just thinks, you know, I've never known you as a Lord, as the King Jesus of my life. And this could be the day of your salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.